invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm. Brother David writing here. This is one of a very special passage to me. You say, well, I've got a favorite passage. And then you go to another passage. Well, that's my favorite passage. You go to another passage. Well, that's my favorite passage. We have a lot of them. All the word of the Lord is wonderful and blessed to us. But there are things that the passages the Lord has used to show us things and reveal things to us that just stand out in our hearts and minds. This is one of them. Brother David writes in Psalm 32, verse number 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Brother David is rejoicing in the Lord, and this word blessed, or blessed as we would say it, is speaking about not only joy in the Lord, but having been touched by God. There's a duplicity of content there in that word. To be joyful because of the Lord's blessing and touch upon a soul, and then to having the Lord having ventured and worked to touch someone, to show them the truth, to reveal, as we understand and know, to reveal Christ unto them, the great need of sin and that. And he writes about that. Blessed, touched by God and rejoicing is he whose transgression is forgiven. I've got a fault. Well, I've got more than one, don't I? Transgressions against the law of God. God has said for it to be this way, and I've gone across that. I've run afoul of it. I've disobeyed him. Sin and iniquity is our, as it's called also, and to have those forgiven, to not be burdened by them, weighted down by them, the condemnation, the coming damnation of those transgressions, sins and iniquity, that being removed. I've been made free. Whose sin is covered. And so he words it yet in another way and gives another picture. The transgressions, our sins, our iniquities, our disobedience against the Lord has been covered. And we understand and know that that's covered by the blood of the Lamb. To be washed. Not just washed with water, but washed by the blood, the atoning, the redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as David looked on at the sacrifices of the tabernacle, where that blood was caught, it was applied to the altar, the sacrifices were burned on the altar, the Day of Atonement, as we spoke about recently, where it was sprinkled on the mercy seat and the different artifacts of the tabernacle. Not that blood, but the blood of the Son of God. We know and understand how that blood of the Lord Jesus has covered and washed our sins away. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And here we come to this word. We've been dealing with different words that describe about salvation, remission, redemption, atonement. And it wouldn't be right if we didn't deal with this word imputation, or the doctrine of imputation. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This the word imputeth, or the doctrine, the understanding of the subject of imputation in the Scripture is yet another descriptor of the salvation that the Lord brings unto his people, brings unto repentant and believing sinners. And we'll see about that as we go on. It's interesting. I find this interesting in the Old Testament as we would take a look at the Hebrew words, the Hebrew word that describes this imputeth or imputation. It's speaking about what our ladies do sometimes with their hair. They braid or plait their hair. It's a synonym for that is to interpenetrate. Sometimes a lady will braid her hair and also include a ribbon in that. Cloth and fabric, upholstery is woven. And in that, I think of this, or in regards to the subject, about there might be a gold or a silver strand in that, or different colors. It's a part of the fabric. It's interwoven. It's there. And that's interesting. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, when he looks on at the fabric of this person, there's no iniquity. And the thing is, the marvel is that sin is indeed interwoven in us naturally. Man, we're full up of it, and it is in every whit in us, isn't it? Not only in this body, but in our hearts, and the very depth of our souls, the factory of sin, as one brother put it years ago, sin is an intricate and intimate part in us. Of course, with plaiting and to interpenetrate, this weaving, as I've mentioned, comes as a synonym. And so we understand about that, about the weaving of fabric, as I've mentioned. Other synonyms here in the Old Testament to this word imputeth, to regard, and that's that looking on, the Lord looking on, and he's doing an evaluation. He's considering about the fabric of the person and what's going on with them. He's looking at the value. He's doing some reckoning, if you will, some computation. He's taking an account. He's esteeming what's going on here with this person. He is reckoning with them indeed. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The Lord can look on at a man by what he does, and as the scripture will speak to us here in a moment, it can be that the Lord can look on at a man and iniquity and sin not be found interwoven in them. Isn't that a marvel? Isn't that a wondrous marvel of the Lord? And then there's this I find interesting about this passage. And in whose spirit there is no guile. And guile is one of those words. We don't use that in our modern day speaking. But it's talking about that word guile is speaking about deceit. All of the world's religion, all of man's religion is the putting up of a facade, a self-righteousness. Much of modern day religion, as it's been through antiquity, is that we want to do a thing, and men, women, boys, and girls look to do a thing, and the greatest ones that they want to influence are those around them. If I can make you think that I am righteous, then I've accomplished my mission and my religion. But that's not the way it is with salvation of the Lord. That's not the way it is with the rescue of our Lord of sinners. It's not about, there is a witness that the children of God are to have into a lost and dying world. But this salvation is not a show. It's not a facade. It starts, as we're studying on Sunday afternoons, it starts within and is to be worked out. It is real. It is true. It is eternal. It is the Spirit of God Himself living within us. Being saved is not about being deceitful. No guile. No guile in the one that has had their transgressions forgiven. No deception in the one whose sin has been covered. No facade and no wanting to present another picture to some, but truly on the inside, there is something else going on. That's not the way it is with the one that the Lord doesn't impute iniquity into. The Lord has saved the sinner. As it tells us in the books of Corinthians, it says in one of those, we are made a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, imputation, what's it all about? Well, let's understand this and be looking out for it as we go on in the message. Imputation works in several ways. There is that which is imputed to us as the inspector, if you will. As the Lord looks on, I have things that are accounted, are reckoned unto me. There is that which is imputed to another. What's imputed to them is not imputed to me. They stand alone in their standing and where what's interwoven, using that Old Testament definition. And that doesn't have anything to do with me. I have mine, and they have theirs. And then there is that which is imputed to us from another. There is that which is what's indicated and what's alluded to is there's a transaction that happens. And there's that that another has that becomes imputed, interwoven to me. And then there's that of imputation, fourthly, that is from me, which is imputed to another. And of course, again, it implies a transaction has taken place. A blessed passage that explains this to us is Romans chapter 4. And I invite you to turn over here to Romans 4. And let's hear what the Lord says about this. The Apostle Paul dealing with the church at Rome and us about this very subject. And let's just see. Let's see what's said here in this chapter. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, this is a church in Italy. Namely, there's going to be a Gentiles. It's going to be full of Gentiles. And yet the brother says that Abraham is our father. And that it's told why he is in this chapter and others. And that he is, Abraham is our father in regards to faith. And so he said, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? What did Abraham find? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And so if Abraham had saved himself by what he has done, then he would have placed a glory before the Lord. He would if he were justified for worth, he hath whereof to glory, but not before the Lord. His glory would be in himself if he had saved himself, but it wouldn't be right and it wouldn't be appropriate before God. He would have himself to thank for his salvation. But what saith the scripture? If we go back to the Old Testament and look, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So an Old Testament reference here of the Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Understand, in the Old Testament there, that word counted is the same thing that we saw imputed in Psalm 32. Also here in this passage in verse number 3, I'll go ahead and let you know, this word counted here is the same word that it deals with imputation in this same passage. In verse 3, it's rendered as counted. Let's go ahead and read. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, the gracious doing on the behalf of others, but of debt. If a man works for his salvation and is able to do so, which he's not, no man is able to do so, but then God would owe salvation to a man. Okay? But no, salvation is not by debt, but by the graciousness of the Lord. But to him that worketh not, but has faith, believeth on him, on Christ, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work. So we see it here, don't we? And here the word imputed is the same in verse number 6, is the same word as we see in verse number 3. It was counted. And we see here that salvation is not by the working of men, but by the work of God, believed and received by men, women, boys, and girls. So Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. God said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And Abraham said, okay, I believe it. And he, what did he do? In that faith, he moved forward on what God had promised. Could Abraham pull off what God had promised and given him the land of Canaan? Could he do that? Now, Abraham and his household, he had a pretty significant army, didn't he? We see that in the scriptures. But could he have defeated Canaan? No way. Abraham and Sarah, how long had they been trying to have a child? For their entire married life. Did they do anything to have a child? No, they tried. They'd done all that they could do. But when the God said he was going to give him a child, you know what? Abraham said, amen. That's good. He believed him, didn't he? He believed him. And they looked to obey. Now, Abraham, as we look on he and Sarah's life, they had faltering and they had stumbling. But you know what I think with all of those that they saw? We were wrong. We did wrong. They were repentant. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, of the graciousness of the Lord. See, when the Lord speaks and he says what he's going to do, and a sinner is brought to faith in that, then he must wait for the Lord to do it and accomplish it, mustn't he? Now, there is that we have before us to go ahead and move on. The Lord doesn't call those that he saves, or in his word, he doesn't call anyone to do nothingness, does he? But to obedience. But all those things, those few examples that I mentioned there, is we rely on the Lord to, as saved, we rely on the Lord to take care of our sins, don't we? Now, did you get a receipt of that? Did you get some kind of transmission in the mail, communication in the mail that was accomplished, that your account is settled before? No, we believe that he does and has done and will do what he has said. That's the way that it is. It's by the grace. We trust in what the Lord says and that he will graciously. Do we deserve it? By no means. We don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve a bit of it. But he said he will do it. And we believe him and we trust in him that he will. He'll make good on the promises that he makes. That's what Abraham found. In regards to the flesh, nothing he could do. But in believing in the Lord, yes, everything is found in him. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that is Christ, that justifieth the ungodly. That's a subject unto itself. The only way a man, woman, boy, or girl can be justified before God is to have the righteousness of Christ. That will be spoken about here. The faith of those like Abraham that have faith in the Lord is counted for righteousness unto him. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, this is Psalm 32, brought in here, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. How do you know you're forgiven? The Lord said he would. Trusting in Christ and believing in Christ, it was the Lord's idea. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His idea. We believe him. Well, how do I know he's done what he said he would do? We believe and trust that he will. He's spoken it. He said it. We rest in him. And so it is a blessed state for a man to be touched by this news and this word from the Lord. It's a blessed state to be forgiven and this not being imputed, his iniquities forgiven and his sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's what has happened here? I know we see by the word of the Lord that we've got sin in that Old Testament reference interwoven in us. How is it that the Lord can look on us, the saved, and not see that sin interwoven anymore? How can that be? It's a blessed state. And so this, we have the doctrine of imputation that we see described and told about here. Verse 9, how is it that we see it? If we take a look at this word imputation or the imputeth, counted, we see in the Greek that word is talking about taking an inventory, to estimate, to conclude. The accounting is done, a numbering is done, or a reckoning. So it doesn't have the reference of that interwoven like the Hebrew does, but the same thing is going on there as one is evaluated and looked at by the Lord. Cometh this blessedness that David speaks about, sins covered, iniquity iniquity not imputed, transgression forgiven. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also? There were those that believed that only the Jews could be saved. There are yet those today. There are those that chase after the messianic way, or that of the Judaism rather, and thinking that they need that to be saved. Cometh this blessedness that David spoke about upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham was a Hebrew. Abraham was a Hebrew, but was he a Jew? Okay, it's a thing that can be reckoned at another time, but the scripture speaks to us about then. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. These things came to Abraham before the Lord told him to circumcise himself and his son. And so then this of that aspect of Judaism, starting with that personal private token of the promises of God carried around in the flesh of the Jews, this of faith came before that. Has nothing to do with circumcision. Okay, so then what is a reference that the Jews use to refer to the Gentiles? Uncircumcised. Well, hey, if Abraham was blessed in this way, could it be so for us? How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, telling the detail of what this means, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He believed before he received the seal, the token, that he might be the father of all them that believe. So in that, he is our father too, if you're a believer in Christ. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness by me imputed unto them also. How? By faith. By faith in the Lord. God has spoken. He's made promises. He's made commands. And we believe him. We believe him and receive that. We believe him and receive that. And the father of circumcision, verse 12, to them who are not of the circumcision also, but also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And so that double emphasis there, this of faith came at a time that Abraham was uncircumcised. So don't be confused thinking that someone needs to be circumcised to be saved. And that's one aspect that Paul is dealing with, is this perpetual dragging in of Judaism into the churches and into the faith of Christ and that. And so he's speaking to that end. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, because he was well before Moses, wasn't he? But through the righteousness of faith. Promises. There it is. The Lord makes, he made promises to Abraham in particular. And in those promises to Abraham, he promised about Christ, didn't he? And then Christ has come. The Son of God became a man. And we believe those promises too. Oh, from the standpoint of inheriting Canaan, that's not our promise, is it? But that of Christ coming, the seed of Abraham, we believe in that, don't we? We believe in him and trust in him in that regard and for that. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And that's that doing and obedience by gaining salvation of debt from the Lord. It can't be, but that's the point that is made. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. No need for faith. If you can work your own salvation through obedience of the law, and the promise made of none effect. If a man can save himself by being obedient to the law, what need is there for a promise? But a promise has been given. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. That's what the law does. It brings a spotlight on our sin. Therefore, it is of faith that is salvation and this blessedness, that it might be by grace, the graciousness of the Lord. Again, a sinner is never called to save himself. He's called to repent and to believe and trust in the Savior, that that his promise is he came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for all those that believe and trust in him. And that we believe that he did so long ago for the likes of me. You would say for the likes of you. I trust him. I believe that. I can't facilitate that. I can't push him into doing that for me. He's done that for me. And then in faith, I receive him and all that he said he will do. And that starts off with him saving me. Repent. Believe. He will save. That's how it is here as we live on this earth. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. And then we've talked about all these other words, remission and redemption and atonement. I don't know how to accomplish all that stuff, but the Lord does. And every to the believer, all those things he takes, justification, this transaction that we've spoken about. How can a man carry out the transaction needed for his salvation? I rely upon the promise of the Lord and his graciousness to do so. He knows all the details. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure unto all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, to the Jews, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, even to the Gentiles. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, he makes alive dead people, and calleth those things which be not as though they were a people that were not a people. That's the case of us Gentiles. The seed of Abraham, of course, he was looking for the son of promise, but this, by believing the Lord, Abraham became the father even of the Gentiles down the line because of what Christ would do. He's our father in faith. And this of faith, this thing that glorifies the Lord, even God who quickeneth the dead. Remember Abraham going through that? He has Isaac. Oh, man, the son of promise is here. He's got great expectation for him. The Lord's bringing these promises to bear. And the Lord says, take him out and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. That man so believed God, the scripture tells us that he believed if he sacrificed Isaac there in a place that he had appointed, that God appointed, that the Lord was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He believed him that much. That's how much we need to believe the Lord. Believe, as Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, we believe with all our heart that the Lord's able to do what he said. And so he believed in this one that quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not. We're not children. We're a strange people, we Gentiles, as though they were. We are children indeed. Who against hope, Abraham, believed in hope. There was no hope, being at 100 years, to have a son. But the Lord said there was, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The Lord Jesus said to the leadership in Israel, he said, you're going to marvel at who comes from the north and the south and the east and the west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. You're going to marvel at the undesirable guests that will be there. And I say that undesirable because the Jews and the leadership of that day looked on even of their own nation, the poor and the maimed and the sickly and all that, as offscouring, and much more the Gentiles. But you know what? Who's going to be there? Gentiles too. Dogs. Dogs will be there too. How? By faith. By faith in the Lord. And so we go on here. The subject is imputation. the father of many nations, there in the midst of verse 18, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, that's what a sinner needs, is to be fully persuaded. Fully persuaded that what the Lord says he will do, that what he had promised he was able to perform. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So imputation again is mentioned here lastly in verse 22 and 23. Let's read on. Now it was not written for his sake alone. Catch that? That it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Here, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Promises of God for iniquity to be taken away, sins to be covered, transgressions forgiven, if we believe in God that raised up Jesus from the dead, can be imputed unto you too. Here we see the transaction. When the Lord looks at the weaving, the interwovenness of Jim and his natural state before 1987, here, just bring this to time, nothing, all that was interwoven in the fabric of Jim was sin, sin, and sin. Interwoven. That was mine, and when the Lord reckoned it, that's where I was at. Impute my sins imputed unto me. But as the Father looks on at Christ forever, from beginning, from eternity to eternity, in the Son of God, there is nothing but righteousness, holiness, divinity. The apple of the eye of the Father of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. Perfect fellowship and harmony from eternity. A relationship that we just cannot comprehend. Holiness, glory, imputed unto the Son. That's his fabric. That's his interwovenness. That's the evaluation of the Father in looking upon the Son. But in this of faith, when the sinner is brought to see the sin of himself, and the greatness of the Savior who willingly stepped down from the portals of glory in his throne and became a man and walked on this earth in that same divinity, that same glory, that same righteousness, but not as the Son sitting on the throne, but as a man. And then gave himself on the cross of Calvary, died, suffered, bled and died, was buried, and then rose from the dead. When this sinner that has nothing but interwoven sin in his entire fabric is brought to look upon the Savior, to where nothing but righteousness and glory and perfectness, divinity is in him, look unto him in the promise of the Lord in repentance and faith that the Lord will save sinners that come to him through the Son, there's a transaction that takes place. And you know what happened? You know what happened in the transaction in the accounting of God? The Savior's righteousness is brought here and put upon this sinner, the sinner of the sins of this sinner, that interwoven thing that could never be separated is taken and separated and put upon the Son. His righteousness now imputed unto me. The Father looks on at the child saved by the Lord and he sees nothing but the righteousness of his Son. Inner woven fabric. And the sins of the sinner now placed, now interwoven to the Son. The understanding about how great the Lord, this transaction, tells us in what, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned ever, never has, never will. It is sin and disobedience in Christ is foreign and can never be. That's what that word divine means. He is divine and not capable of sinning. But he became, for the sake of his people, he became the worst sinner that ever has been by the bearing of the sins of his people before God. For God the Father made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. The imputation crossed over, didn't it, with the transaction? By faith, by the graciousness of the promises of God. Faith in and the graciousness of the promises given to the sinner. It's not only told about what happened to Abraham that we might know about that, but it's told to us that transaction, that imputation would be possible for us. If you're here and you're not saved, that you would be saved. That you would have this sin, this iniquity that is just part of your fabric, that could be washed, covered, removed. And the righteousness, not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ interwoven into you by the Spirit of God. And your sins, and from the perspective here in time, your sins interwoven into the Savior that suffered and paid for them on the cross of Calvary. It's a wondrous, wondrous thing, isn't it? I tell you what, we marvel at it. We praise the Lord for it. But for us also, verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If you're here and you're not saved, believe on him. He is the Savior, the only Savior and the Savior that you need. And in verse 25, the wrapping up of this thought, who was delivered for our offenses. See, that's not his, but ours. He was delivered up. There was no guile found in his mouth, not one ever bit of deceit, ever. He always speaks the truth. But he was delivered up for our offenses. What's it say? And was raised again for our justification. He took his life back to live. And he does. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? But he took it in taking back his life for all those who have their sins covered. Iniquity not imputed anymore because Christ has borne that and paid for that. And understand that our Lord Jesus paid for those sins on Calvary. They're paid. They're not interwoven in him anymore. They were then, but they're not interwoven in him anymore. They were paid for there. And look at that. We maintain and have, we have his righteousness forever. It comes to stay forever. These that would believe, you can be saved and unsaved. That's what would be happening. The righteousness of Christ come on, righteousness of Christ come off. Righteousness of Christ come on. We'll see what's going on actually is they're depending on their own righteousness. So the righteousness of Christ, not even there, is it? Now, granted, I believe there's folks that can have misunderstanding. But the righteousness of Christ, when it comes to stay, when it is imputed and reckoned, when that transaction takes place by the graciousness of God, his righteousness comes to stay eternally. And we are there justified indeed. Blessed, blessed is the man. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The imputed righteousness of Christ without works of our own, but by the graciousness of the Lord through faith in him. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. At the first, our sins are imputed to us, and Jesus' righteousness is imputed to him. And I mean, that's the way that it is, we being found in our natural state. But after salvation, our sins have been imputed to him that he dealt with on Calvary, and his righteousness imputed to the believer. What a Savior we have. What an eternal Savior we have. Can it be, can we really reckon the salvation of our Lord to just be one point in time and that's it? Oh, salvation comes. And these things are believed and received from being brought from a time where we did not. But is that the end of salvation? No. And there's many passages and other subjects that we've touched on and we'll touch on in the future, Lord willing. But I tell you what, salvation is a rescue that is eternal. It carries through this life and brings a change. Beware, the one that claims salvation by the Lord, but nothing ever changes in life. I tell you, beware. Beware. Make your calling and election sure. Have you been called? Have you been saved? No. The sinner that has been saved has been changed. Again, as the scripture tells us in Corinthians, we're made a new creature indeed.